Good morning, everybody. How are you? Good. Hi. My name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. If you have your Bible, I would love for you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to read something. At Magic Mountain, there's this race called the, I think it's called the Accelerator. You ever been there?
Yeah.
And it's this race that, it's this ride that you're just sitting there and all of a sudden it goes like from 0 to 75 miles an hour and then straight up.
I did that too.
That's what I'm about to do to you in this sermon. We're just gonna take off real quick and you're gonna go, what's happening? And then eventually it'll be over. Cool? I'm not even in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, but you knew that. Today, I'm talking to Christians. Well, duh, we're in church. I understand that we have mixed company. You may not say that today you're a Christian, a believer, whatever. You get to just kind of watch for just a few minutes, okay? But if you are a Christian today, if you would say, I believe in Jesus Christ, I've put my faith in him, I've received forgiveness for my mistakes, sins, failures, all that. If that's you, then this is for you. Cool? But if you're here and you're like, oh, great, well, I'm not a Christian, so this is a waste of my time. Mm-mm. No, watch, because you get to kind of eavesdrop on a conversation I've got to have with my brothers and sisters. You cool? 1 Corinthians 9, go, this is the Apostle Paul. We're in this series going through Philippians, but this is the same guy that wrote Philippians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he uses this metaphor, this picture to teach, and it says this, do you not know, verse 24, do you not know, and he's like, don't you understand that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize, typical. So like in your culture, everybody gets a trophy no matter what you do, whatever soccer team you were on when you were four, everyone got a trophy and everyone gets a ribbon. But he's like, look, in like a real race, all of the runners run, but only one gets the prize. So he's talking to Christians. He says, in your life, run in such a way as to get the prize. He says, don't you understand that in a race, everyone's running, but only one guy's gonna get the prize at the very end. So listen, he's talking to Christians and he says, run. Run in such a way as to obtain the prize. It's a picture. He's saying, look, your Christian life is kind of like a race. So listen, if you're a Christian, in this illustration, you're a runner. And he's like, look, so run. The Christian life is intended to be an active, ongoing thing where you're participating with Jesus in what he's doing in this world, right? So I want to teach this to you a little bit differently than I've ever done before. It's been about 10 years since I've tried this, and last night went splendidly. So we're going to give it a shot again. I'm going to become essentially a narrator. I'm going to narrate a skit that's about to unfold before your very eyes. I'm going to move this cord because it gets a little cray, and let's see how this goes. You with me? Are you with me? Okay. You ready? This is the parable of the race. Once upon a time, in a land of boredom and drudgery, some very exciting news began to spread.
There's going to be a race! Oh my gosh, there's going to be a race! Everyone who is in this race will be strong and never bored again. Can you believe it? Oh my gosh! I'm with my friends! Guys, get
There hadn't been good news like this in a very long time. The people in the town spent most of their time in school, or at maybe jobs that they hated, or staring blankly at their phones and TVs and iPads every single day until they eventually fell asleep, only to wake up the next day and repeat the same exact thing over and over again. So excitement began to grow as the day of the race drew near. Thousands of people showed up to the race, most of them ready to run, but others were there just to watch. Most of the people were skeptical even about the big race, and some of them said, this is too good to be true. Some of the teenagers that were there were dragged by their parents, and they didn't want to be there. They wanted nothing to do with this race. But others could not resist the invitation to come and run. They showed up decked out in their racing gear.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
they waited for the race to start. They stood at the starting line, stretching and running in place. As they took their place at the starting line, the gun went off. And then something very, very odd happened. One of them crossed the starting line and began shouting,
"I crossed the starting line! This is the happiest day of my life! I crossed the starting line! This is the happiest day of my life!"
He even began to sing a song about how happy this day was for him. Another racer started jumping up and down, filled with joy.
Yes! I'm a race winner! I am a race winner!
She ran around giving high fives and fist bumps to everyone she saw. She was so excited. Several people circled up and formed a prayer circle, quietly thanking God for the privilege of crossing the starting line. They even prayed for the skeptical people who showed up who didn't come dressed for the race. An hour passed, and then 2 hours passed, and eventually the crowd began to wonder what the heck was happening. Some of the crowd even began to mock them. One guy from the crowd actually stood up and shouted,
"What do you think this race is? You crossed the starting line, took a couple steps, and then you just stopped and started celebrating. You missed the whole point. You didn't even make it to the finish line. You've missed it completely."
That guy stormed out angry. Give it up for our skit members, please. Okay, let me unpack it. That was good. Way to go. Good stretches. Okay, here's what I've done. I've created an absolutely ridiculous skit to teach you something absolutely profound, very important. 1 Corinthians 9 says what? Run the race. Like, actually run. What's funny about our racers? They got ready, they showed up, they dressed up, they were ready to run in this race, and then as the gun went off, they took one or two or three steps in, and then stopped. Now you can imagine that other people kept running. Like, imagine there were other people who actually understood that in a race you're supposed to run. They kept going, but our racers stopped. They just stopped right in their tracks and were so caught up in the joy, this one-time starting line crossing moment. They got so excited that they just crossed the starting line that they didn't even actually run. They just stood there like idiots, celebrating and clapping and cheering the fact that they did something remarkably easy to do. This is sort of silly, right? And it can be a picture of what it's like to be a Christian at times. Some men and women have placed their faith in Christ, have become Christians. It's not something you're born into. It's a decision that you make at one point in your life to begin following Jesus. That is your starting line. So these race runners represent someone who has stepped into faith and they've said yes to Jesus. Now, they're in the race. Paul calls them race runners. He's like, look, so run. Run the race. The silliness is these guys instead. What did they do? They crossed the starting line and eventually got so hyped about the fact that they were race runners that they started chanting, "Woo! I'm a race runner!" She was like, "I'm a race runner! Woo! I'm a race runner!" Meanwhile, the rest of the people are just running right past her, actually running in a race. But she's so caught up in the fact that, I'm this thing. And then there was the other, like the moment where we wrote it into the script, and I don't know how much you've seen this, but they in a moment started to feel like superior and better than the people that were just watching on the outside of the race. So they circled up silly and they prayed and they looked over at some of you and were like, "We pray for her. She's not even in the race. We're race runners." And they began to judge people who didn't show up to run. And eventually the crowd, you probably felt something like what Chris yelled with a huge smile on his face. He was like the happiest mocker I've ever seen in my life. What do you think this is? I'm like, angry Chris, angry. But he expressed some frustration. He goes, look, you guys are dumb. And what did he say? He says, you've confused the starting line with the finish line, and you've completely missed the point. So here's what I'll pitch to you this morning. Christianity, and this is beautiful, because you're so young that you haven't had a chance to mess this up yet. Christianity is so much more. What we are invited into by God is so much more than a one-time commitment to Jesus, where we pray some prayer, which is beautiful. I don't want to minimize that starting point. But there's so much more than praying a prayer and then standing around celebrating the fact that you're a race runner or a Christian. It's like this. So imagine someday you fall in love. It's going to happen for a lot of you. You're going to meet some, you know, the ladies. You're going to meet some guy. You're going to meet some girl that she's the one. And you fall in love head over heels. And you, if you're dating someone now and you think it's going to be the one you're dating now, it ain't going to happen. I'm sorry to break your bone. But it could happen. Maybe you'll be the one exception to. But for the rest of you, it's probably going to be in about 10 years, maybe 8 to 10, 12 years. You're gonna. I know, you got to wait. Puppy love's real to puppies. You guys are puppies. It's real. But hold on. Don't say too many things to that person. You're going to meet someone one day. Imagine this. You're going to meet them and you're going to fall in love. And you're going to, the fellas probably, it's usually the fellas that ask, like, will you marry me? And so you're going to set up this big elaborate scene potentially where there's cameramen hiding in the bushes in the park and you meet under the perfect light, the perfect weather, and she just did her hair perfectly that day. She just coincidentally, she's looking good and she's pretty and you're ready and you got the ring in your pocket. She didn't even know. And you propose to her and she says yes, which is always a good thing when you propose. If she says yes, you want that. There's some videos on YouTube where they said no. It's hilarious. And he's like, anyone want a ring? So in that moment, she says yes. And so you plan your wedding. You probably want to give it about 5 or 6, 7 months to plan it. Anything longer than that, and it's really frustrating, promise. But then you'll plan your wedding day. And you'll set this. The girls, you're already planning this, aren't you? Some of the ladies, fellas, you need to understand this. You haven't even thought about your wedding day. The ladies have already got their outfits picked, their bridesmaids picked, the scene setting, all that, right? So it's that is a big day for the ladies. Fellas, we're like, what's for dinner, you know? So imagine you meet that person and that special day comes and you get married. I now pronounce you husband and wife. You may kiss your bride. Oh, yay. Wedding is over. Dance party maybe right afterwards at the celebration, the reception. You go dance it a little bit. And imagine at the end of the night if the fellow was like, well, fantastic. I'm glad we're married. So I'll see you later. I'm going to go back to my house with my roommates, my boys. I'm gonna live there and you're just going to live wherever you live with, you know, wherever. And hey, maybe we're married, so I hope we bump into each other sometime. Like maybe I'll see you at church. I'll save you a seat, maybe. Hey, well, I'll see you at like Power and Ray or at Santan. We always go to the same places. Maybe I'll see you at Target, crossing by. This has been good. This has been good, girl. Best of luck. Glad we're married. Peace. How long does that marriage last? How patient is that woman?
5 seconds.
About 5 seconds, she's like, she's checking the dance floor for a new husband. She's like, no, this isn't working. Right, she wouldn't be that cold. She'd be heartbroken. The purpose of marriage is not the wedding day. It's the marriage. The wedding day is the starting line. So you actually, at that point, become married. And the purpose of marriage is for two people to actually be married together and live a life together. Purpose of marriage is to actually have two people grow in Christ's likeness, start a family potentially. It's not the wedding day and then you go, oh, imagine this. Imagine you work out and you've been ready for this team to start. Maybe it's basketball in November and you're ready, man. The team tryouts are coming and you work out and you try out and you're practicing your free throws and your three-pointers and your drop steps and your hook shots because we're bringing that back. And you make the team and that big day comes. Greenfield Junior High basketball team, you're ready to go and your coach hands you the jersey. You put the jersey on and you say, sweet, this is fantastic. Cool, our first game is going to be November 7th. Can't wait, you're going to start. And you go, no, I don't want to play. I just wanted this jersey. This thing is sick. I want to walk around campus with this jersey on game days. No, I don't want to play. I could get hurt. I'll be over here. I want to be on the team. I want to be on the roster. I want to be celebrated and clapped for when you mention the basketball team, but I just wanted this jersey, right? How stupid. Silly, right? That's a silly thought that somebody would sign up for a basketball team just to be on the basketball team but never actually want to play. In the same way, Paul says, listen, Christians, you're in a race. I'm going to use this picture, this metaphor of a race. You're a runner in the race. So run. 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 Actually run. Because here's the good news for you. Like I said, you're so young, you probably haven't messed this up yet. There is potential that you know some older folks who've completely mistaken the starting line for the finish line. Here's where I'm going. Philippians actually, chapter 3. I want you to see this in a second. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. You find it. If you hit Colossians, hook a left. You went too far. Philippians 3. It says in verse 12, catching up where Shane left off last week, Paul says this. You with me? Are you with me? You there? All right. He says this. Paul says, look, I haven't attained all this. He's like, I haven't attained full maturity. Keyword maturity. I have not obtained all this or have already been made perfect. He's like, I'm not there yet, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Listen to his language. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. But one thing I do, and then he says three things. I love Paul. But one thing I do, such a pastor, 1 point, 3 points. I forget what is behind, and I'm straining towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He's like, look, I forget what's behind me. I'm going to forget what's behind me. It's not going to slow me down. I'm going to forget what's behind me. Oh. I'm gonna forget everything that I've done wrong. I'm gonna forget all that stuff. I'm not gonna let that determine who I am anymore. I'm living without regrets. I'm forgetting. Now, I don't know if he actually forgot. Listen, because Paul was, I don't know if you're new to church, but Paul was a murderer. Like you read in scripture, he confesses the fact that before he was a Christian, this man held the coats of people who grabbed Christians, dragged them out of their homes, men, women, children, who professed faith in Christ, held the coats of the men who said, we can't have you in our city because you're threatening everything, so we're gonna kill you. And Paul stood by and said, that one, kill that one, kill that one, kill that one. So when Paul is chasing after Jesus, he's going, look, man, I've made some huge mistakes, but I'm gonna look now straining towards, meaning I'm fighting for what's ahead of me. I'm not gonna just sit here and live in my rearview mirror. Like when you learn to drive, you're gonna learn really quickly that it's incredibly dangerous to spend much time looking in the rearview mirror. If you drive down the freeway focused on this itty bitty little rearview mirror, you're gonna die. If you're focused on what's behind you in your car doing 35, 65 miles an hour, you're going down. You're going to crash. Or you're gonna be forced to drive so slow that you're not gonna get anywhere. That's why the windshield's massive. Unless you have like a PT Cruiser, it's like a little thing, but it's massive. It's designed for you to look through. This is the Christian faith, man. This is God saying, look, like a windshield, chase after me, strain after me, go this way. Don't focus so much on what happened in the past. Press on. And he says there's a prize. What's the prize? I like prizes. What's the prize? At the end of this thing, Paul elsewhere would say, you guys have no idea. Listen. You have no idea what God has planned for us. Like he's going, you don't have any idea what's at the end of this thing. He's like, so run. And he says the prize is twofold. One, you actually, listen, you become mature in your faith. And what it looks like to be mature is you start to think and feel and act and behave like Jesus. That's the prize. The prize is twofold though. It's you become more like Christ, and at the end of this story, you read the book of Revelation, the prize is God himself. We run the race in such a way to obtain the prize, and the prize is a perfect union with God, a perfect relationship in his presence. Much like the one Adam and Eve had and blew it. God's going, I'm gonna fix that story. You have no idea how good it's gonna be. I promise it's gonna be good. So run, run. Now imagine this, two things. Imagine that you, remember when you were a baby? No, you don't, because you were a baby and you didn't have much of a brain yet. But when you were a baby, you had a day where you learned to walk. There was a day where, right? You learned that first it was like this. You just peg-legged and it was so cute. You probably have pictures or Polaroids of this moment. And you peg-legged, but then eventually mommy or daddy or whoever let go and the weight of your massive head took you forward and you took a step or two, maybe three, and then what happened? Boom! You may think you know where I'm going with this, but I think I have a different direction. Imagine that on that day, at 1 year old, maybe two, you fell, and you cried, and you were so mad and so frustrated that you fell that you vowed to never take another step again. And over these past 13 years, the memory of the fear of walking, of taking steps, has made you absolutely, positively convinced that you should never, ever take a step again. So imagine at 1 year old, you decided, this is it for me. I'm gonna live as a crawler for the rest of my life. You're gonna be 2 years old, crawling everywhere you go. 3 years old, crawling everywhere you go. 4 years old, potty trained, crawling up to the toilet, climbing up on that thing, poop, get back down on the ground. 6 years old, you're gonna go to first grade, you're gonna crawl into class with your little backpack, the Hello Kitty backpack, or your Lightning McQueen backpack, but you're crawling. First day of class, I'm gonna crawl up in there, I'm not gonna run, no way. I'm gonna crawl, recess, oh yeah, recess, oh recess, recess. 10 years old, you're going to fourth grade, crawling. Kids are looking at you like, what's wrong with this kid? But what if everyone's crawling? What if everyone decided, no, we're crawlers, man. 14 years old, first day of high school, can't wait. Here I come. How ridiculous is this? You meet the girl of your dreams, take her out on a date, say, come on, girl. We're crawling, pay way. You're a crawler. Your wedding day, you crawl up there, you read your vows, you wash your feet since you're already down there, it's beautiful. Imagine if this was actually true and this is the way the world worked. Imagine that if you left this room right now after this service and went out to the patio and you saw 1,500 people, 10-year-olds, 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds, and 40-year-olds rolling around on the patio at Mission. Hey, what's up, dude? Going to get some coffee. Cool. All right, we're gonna go watch some football. Imagine if grown men and women spent every day of their life crawling around. How crazy would that be? How silly would that be? Listen, because one of you would be like, whoa, check this out, I learned something. Did you guys know we can walk? Look, you can just balance up on these legs. It's crazy. I know it's scary. Sometimes you'll fall, especially if you're texting and walking, but did you guys know we can walk? This whole time you've been crawling around. You've been crawling around like babies, but stand up. Stand up and learn to walk. But if everyone's crawling, you're just gonna kinda go, all right, well, everyone's crawling. I'm gonna be a crawler. How silly would that be? Listen, this sermon may hit the adult stage someday. I'm holding on to this one. And I'm gonna say to them, the sad thing about this illustration is that in a spiritual sense, this is very true. That many people have maybe taken one or two or three steps in their faith and then have just stopped walking. They are crawling around in their lives. Spiritually speaking, you have 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 and 70 year olds that attend this church and tens of thousands of others who may be 70 years old, but they're babies in the faith. They're just babies. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 3, he goes, listen, I wanted to give you meat. I wanted to give you something to chew on, but you're all babies. So I had to come with a little milk message. Like kids love, my kids drink at least a gallon of milk a day. My 2 and 3 year old chug that stuff like crazy. I'm like, you need substance in your belly, Gavin. No. Okay. Here's a gallon of milk and a puppy. I'm sorry. But like, he wants to live on milk, and it works for him now because he's two. But someday Gavin's gonna actually need to eat real food. He's gonna need to start to eat like protein. There's protein in milk, so all right, he's surviving. But spiritually speaking, here's how beautiful this is for you. You're on the front end of this. So you get to watch skits like that and hear things like that, and you get to go, look, I don't want that. I don't wanna be a part of anything like that. You at your age get to decide now, no, that's crazy. I wanna actually run this race. I don't wanna be 40 years old and look like an adult, but spiritually feel and think and act like a baby. How do you do that? Go to verse 15, Philippians 3. He says, look, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. He's like, you should all agree with me. And he's like, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Verse 16, only let us live up to what we've already attained. Paul just goes, hey, listen, live up to what you've already attained. Live up to what you already have. Paul's essentially saying, look, just take steps that you already know you should take. Just take the basic steps. Master the basics of the faith. How do you get mature? 15 goes, look, all of us who are mature. 16 goes, here's how you get mature. You take the basic steps of the faith. You learn to walk, you take steps, and then you keep walking. You understand? The tragedy is that some of us mistake the starting line for the finish line. We mistake the fact that, listen, how small is that God? How small is a God who goes like this? Okay, here's what I want you to do. I'm gonna create all this. I'm gonna put all these heavens up here and all these heavens over here. You haven't even seen yet. All this, I'm gonna put it spinning. I'm gonna put you all down there. I'm gonna let you live for a while. And then here's my plan. Okay, I want you essentially, I want you to pray a prayer, which is beautiful, yes. Yes, I want you to pray a prayer. Ask me to forgive you. And then I just want you to kind of wander around for 70 or 80 years until you die and come to heaven. Is that the best we've got? Is that the good news? Is that all of it? Is that the whole story? That, hey, pray a prayer, start this thing, join this team, join this club, join this religion, and then wander around celebrating the fact that you got the jersey, that you're a race runner. Completely missing the point that there's a chance God actually gave you this life and that last breath and this next breath and the next one and the next one as a gift and an invitation to run in a race and to participate in a story that he's telling today that will continue on forever. So it's like this. Let me wrap up with this. You're gonna run hard if you believe that you're actually running towards a pretty sweet prize. You're gonna run hard. So imagine, let me use an illustration. Let me find someone who won't be terrified if I pick them. This dude, what's your name?
Isaiah.
Isaiah, good biblical name. Way to go, Isaiah. And what's your name?
Alyssa.
Alyssa, beautiful. All right, Isaiah, imagine this. I come to you and I say, hey, Isaiah, I want you to sit in this room right here and I want you for the next 8 hours to make widgets. Let's imagine a widget is some useful thing that people make and buy and stuff like that. So I'm gonna give you 8 hours in this room. Here's all the supplies. I'll be back in 8 hours, Isaiah. I want you to make as many widgets as you can. And in about 8 hours, I'm gonna come back. Hey, and I'm gonna give you $5 for your efforts. I'm gonna give you $5 for 8 hours. Cool, all right, so carry on. All right, I'll see you in 8 hours. All right, here's all your widget stuff. Make your widgets. Alyssa, hi. Separate room, you can't hear this conversation that just happened, but Alyssa, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sit in this room. I want you to take these supplies and I want you to make widgets for the next 8 hours. And I'll be back at the end of this 8 hours and here's what I'm gonna do. In 8 hours, I'm gonna come back and I'm gonna give you $1 million for making widgets for me for 8 hours. Okay, so I'll be back. She's smiling. So here's the illustration. Imagine for those 8 hours, who's working harder? Alyssa. Why? Because she's got a huge payoff. Who has more joy? Alyssa, why? Because he's getting $5. These are rhetorical questions, sweetheart. Who's absolutely thrilled about the end of the day? Alyssa. Maybe he is because he's like, I just want to get out of here. He's dragging his feet through the whole thing. The text said that we've been called heavenward. So here's the idea. You and I, once we get a glimpse and a little understanding of what's coming our way, of how good God is today and how beautiful it's going to be to spend eternity with him forever, once you really understand that, you're going to run hard. You're going to want to pursue him and chase the dream and the life he has for you. And you're going to bail on everything that was in your past because you're going to go, this is so good. If your faith feels like you're working for $5 at the end of the day, if Christianity to you is boring and ho-hum and you're one of the people in the crowd that was like, this is too good to be true. It can't be real. No, it's real. And you've been invited into this race. So run. And run even if nobody else does. Listen, you're so tribal at this age. Here's what I mean by that. You're in a sense, you believe right now. Maybe some of you believe in Christianity and this whole thing. Maybe you believe this because your mom and dad do, or your brother and sister do. So you believe because they believe, and it feels good to believe what they believe. Listen, you might even be a Christian because your friends are. They invited you here, and this is the norm. You have friends that are parts of other religions, and the only reason they're a part of that religion is because their friends were, and they so desperately wanted to be a part of a tribe, a club, a circle, that they will go where their friends go. You have friends that could care less about Jesus or religion, and they believe whatever their little circle of friends believes because they need to believe the same thing everyone else does because it feels safe, feels like a hug, feels good to have a circle. But you, my friends, are invited in junior high to take the training wheels off of your bike and to run this, ride this race in such a way. Listen, what if all of your friends stop believing? I pray that doesn't happen. That would suck. But it could happen. And you may be invited to run even if nobody else does. And why will you run at that point? Because you're convinced that what you're running towards is better than what you could else. You know what I'm saying? I'm gonna drop that illustration. I'm gonna leave it there because some of you, you're in the next couple of years gonna decide if this is for you or not. Some of you are skeptics, and that's awesome. I'm glad God gave you a skeptical little brain that you're like, I don't know about this. And God's not in heaven like, how could you? How could you question me? Now he's going, all right, ask your questions, process through this. But some of you, you're invited to run. So maybe you haven't even crossed the starting line yet. And I don't put a bunch of pressure on people to do this. I let God do that. Maybe you have not said yes to this race yet. And this isn't some emotional plea for you to pray some prayer to. This is me just inviting you into a race. And let me say it like this, and we'll be done. This is either true or it's not. There is actually a race to be run or there's not. Let's not play games. Let's decide one way or another. If you want to be in this race, right on, be in the race. But if you're in, run. And here's the other piece to that. Can I clarify something that frustrated a leader last night, but I'm going to say it again? You do not invite Jesus into your life. You might have heard that at a camp, or I don't think Shane said it to you. But you do not invite Jesus into your life. And that's confusing. Let me clarify. Because your mom and dad might have prayed a prayer with you where you invited Jesus into your life, into your heart. Can I offer you another way of looking at it? A better way, maybe? You do not invite Jesus into your life. He invites you into his. So you do not invite Jesus to ride piggyback spiritually wherever you want to go in your life. He invites you to hop in. You're not driving down the street and you don't see Jesus on the side and go, hey, Jesus, hop in. Sit shotgun. Be my co-pilot. He's like, no, I'm going to drive or this isn't going to work. I want you to go where I'm going because it's better than me tagging along like some little trinket in your life. So maybe you've heard the invitation. Are you running? Let's pray. Let's see. So Father, what a beautiful, crazy illustration of you inviting us into something. And you're so patient with us. You're so patient with your church as we get this wrong, as we misunderstand what it means to run in such a way as to obtain this prize. But help us to understand what our next step is as we learn to walk and learn to run. Maybe our next step is just opening your word and getting to know you. Maybe doing that as often as we can. Maybe it's committing to come here every week. Maybe it's committing to serve. Maybe it's we want to become mature like your son Jesus. And so give us practical steps. Pull us at times as we fight you. But if you're inviting us into this, this is beautiful. And if you're inviting us into some race, that race is going to be better than anything else we can put together. So as you invite us into your life, we say collectively, yes, we want to run with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.